may be around the world, and thank you for joining us once again on truth2u.org. That's truth2u.org. I'm Jono, and joining me in the virtual Truth to You studio, all the way from a log cabin in a remote and secluded wintry wonderland, for the very first time on Truth to You, the Rabbi of Jewish Education and Apologetics at UTOM. The website is utom.org. That's UTOM, UTOM.org. I'll put a link on this post. Welcome to Truth to You for the first time, Rabbi Yonathan Ben Avraham.
How are you?
Very well, thank you, my friend.
It is quite snowy here in my my non-disclosed cabin in the middle of nowhere.
Your non-disclosed cabin in the middle of some wintry wonderland.
Exactly, not too far from the Canadian border.
Oh, okay, so vaguely, where are you?
I'm vaguely in central New York, right near Lake Ontario. Just imagine Canada, you know, there's a thin line that separates Canada and the United States, and I'm right past that line.
Right, so, because when I think of New York, right, here in, you know, in Australia, when I think of New York, I think of, you know, tall buildings, I think of city, I think of concrete. Right. But that's not you. You're in the middle of the woods in a whole lot of snow.
Yeah, basically. I mean, I'm originally from New York City. I'm from Brooklyn originally. I mean, I was living in the Bronx for a while, and I moved up here for economic and other reasons, just to, you know, be closer to nature. So
you're off the grid.
True? Yeah, I'm completely off the grid. You're talking to me in the middle of nowhere on solar panels, and there's at least a solid 2 miles before you get to a high power line. Absolutely.
How about that? Now, also, if I am correct, you are you served in the Navy as well.
I did. Yes. 8 years, honorably served.
8 years. Yes. In the Navy, and now you're off the grid in the middle of a log cabin in the middle of a wintry wonderland in New York. UTOM.
Yes.
What is UTOM?
UTOM is an organization that's a grassroots organization. UTOM stands for the Union of Torah Observant Minyanim, minions, plural minions. We're a grassroots organization. We have a number of different folks to get together. We originally started, it was myself and David Ben-Shaul, who is the director at UTOM, and he's a rabbi, he's conservative, and as of recently, we have Travis Wheeler, who is Karaite. We get together, you know, our purpose ultimately, I'm paraphrasing our webpage, you know, there's a discussion in the Talmud called Yomah 9 Base B, the 9B, and it talks about what caused the destruction of the temple, the first temple, the second temple. And the first temple was destroyed because of idolatry, and the sages teach that the second temple was destroyed because we hated each other, different sects, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Zealots. And we hated each other because we all thought we knew better, and ultimately the rabbis come to the conclusion in this section that the third temple will be built once we live in harmony with one another and there's peace on earth. And that's basically the purpose of UTOM. UTOM is one that we try to put our political and theological differences and try to build bridges, with one another. You know, obviously we hold fast to the 13 principles of Rambam, the Declaration of Faith, which you can also find on our website. I believe the Karaites have a similar one that's 10 principles, but they're pretty much the same. And we use that as our base of discussion. If we're in agreement on that, then everything else is just gravy, as I've said a number of times. So that's really that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to have an open conversation and build bridges with fellow Jews of different sects. We also, you know, invite other conversations. But for the most part, we're trying to heal the division. The Hebrew term, or at least the rabbinical term, is tikkun olam, to correct the universe. Our belief, as all Jews believe, rabbinical Jews believe, that that the world is, the reason why we're on this planet, and the reason why we are, you know, we are Jews, and we have this covenant with Hashem, is that we have to repair, we have to fix what is wrong in the world. That the Messianic age, you know, I use that in quotes in the air and a small M. Is up to us to fix. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why you see a lot of Jewish people who are involved in Greenpeace and the environment movement, civil rights in the case of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, and so on, because injustice is what causes pain and suffering in the world, and to fix that is to bring about the Messianic age.
Listeners will recall very recently we had Ken Lane, yes. Our mutual friend.
Yes.
Ken Lane joined us on Torah Pills, and it was wonderful to have Ken. I look forward to having him again on the program soon. But he is of UTOM as well. Is that correct?
Yes, yes. He's a member, and we're working with him and, of course, via Travis, developing our bridges as, you know, as I've discussed earlier. Ken is what I refer to as is our hippest hipster Jew. He is cool. I am an old man, and he is the future. So
he is the future. He is the future. So shout out to Ken. His website, of course, is Oki Hebrew, yep. and people can find that. All right. So now listen. The reason why you and I are talking right. today is because of Carmen Welker. Thank you very much.
Yes.
And good day to Carmen.
Yes. Carmen.
She asked an excellent question, mm-hmm. as she often does.
Yes.
And we would like to address that. Mm-hmm. Carmen Welker of therefinersfire.org.
Right.
I'd like to quote her.
Sure.
Well, I can't.
Oh.
Well, I'd like to, the question that she asked has since been removed from her Facebook page, unfortunately. Can you give us the general gist of that question?
Yeah.
I mean, if I recall correctly, it was regarding the temple, if there is no temple,
right.
How do Jews deal with their sin?
I think I have to paraphrase it, because what happened was, I think I was the cause, and I apologize to Carmen, and I also, but the question was asked, and I'm paraphrasing, and I apologize if I don't get it exact, because we both can't see it any longer. But basically what she indicated was that rabbinical Jews, or Jews in general, not necessarily rabbinical, but let's, for the sake of argument, say rabbinical Jews are falsely assuming anything, because we can't have our sins forgiven because we no longer have a temple. And that that's the reason why Yeshua, and I'm quoting in the air again, is necessary, because it forgives all sins. And that's the reason why, you know, Jews are not complete and can't be fulfilled, because they can't be unburdened of their sins. That's my paraphrase.
And they can't be unburdened of their sins because they no longer have a temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 CE. And so what do we do? And I remember being at a Christian outreach. So every January, mm-hmm. which is summer here in Australia.
Lucky you.
Yeah, yes. There's a Christian outreach, you know, an evangelical outreach. And I love going to that. It's just some of the best conversation I have all year round. It's just, you know, in that particular sort of topic. And I remember the Presbyterian minister mm-hmm. coming to me on one of those days, and he said, you know, let me ask you some questions. As a Jew, how do you deal with sin? And this is one of the textbook mm-hmm. questions that Christians are taught to ask Jews,
right.
to corner them
right.
and paint them into a corner. How do you deal with your sin now that there is no temple?
Right.
I don't think that he was expecting an answer that was backed up with scripture.
Right.
I think what they expect us to say is,
right.
I've never thought of that before.
Right. And we've only had 1,863 years to figure it out, I guess.
It's
a long. Well, the part of the problem is that we have to look at history. I mean, I'd like to just say this first, because, you know, Miss Welker, you know, though she's well-intentioned, you know, she does place a heavy emphasis on the fact that she uses phrases when describing anything, including on her videos and whatever, about, quote unquote, Jews and their converts. I want to make a quick statement before we begin into this about the temple. You know, Judaism is the only religion of the three monotheistic religions that does not look for converts. You know, you don't see rabbis or you know, Jews after they daven on Sunday morning and go from door to door knocking on your door and saying, hi, I'd like to talk to you about Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't do that. It's not part of our nature. It's not our raison d'etre. It's not a reason for being. And the you know, she makes it sound like we're driving around in a mitzvah bus and scooping up, you know, Christians and throwing them in there into the back of the truck and, you know, circumcising them, dunking them and running them out the back door and then continuing on, you know, like we're delivering milk. But that is not the case. You know, folks that come to convert to Judaism or come to the realization that they want to come to Judaism, you know, they come to us, to rabbis like myself. I'm sure Rabbi Skorbach and Rabbi Singer will speak of this as well, amongst the other rabbis. You know, we're not looking for them. They're knocking at our door. And in fact, as rabbinical Jews, we encourage them not to join, not to convert, because of what we've gone through over these last at least 2,000 years, if not 3,000 years, if you want to count the Hellenism in Greeks during the Greek incursion into Judea. So, you know, when you're saying, oh, you're converts, it's the point is that these folks have looked at scripture, say, and God has, you know, awakened the Ivri Nefesh or Ivri Neshama, their Jewish soul. And, and they some of these folks go at, you know, pound on rabbis' doors and on synagogue doors for years. And then they convert after a long, you know, gain of study. So it's kind of disingenuous that she scowls at us as rabbinical Jews, and I speak only for rabbinical Jews, as if we're going door to door. We're not. Mm. After saying all that, here's my argument that I had laid out in a comment onto her original question, which was this. First of all, she states two things. One, she brought up the fact that she used Leviticus 17:11, which is a very common scripture that they use about that God demands blood, and that's taken out of context. It's a proof text. If you look at Acts 17:10 through 13, and you see it in its context, that sentence, that verse is talking about the consumption of blood, not to consume it. In fact, it's part of the kosher law. It's part of the dietary laws that are found in Leviticus, you know, outside, of course, Shemini, which actually covers really the kosher laws. So, and the fact that even if, before we even get into the temple discussion, we'll talk about the blood discussion, which is that that Hashem requires a blood sacrifice for sins that you can go to the temple. We'll talk about the unconditional ones in a second.
Sure.
Leviticus 5:11 indicates that you don't need to. You can bring flour. You can bring basically the combination that would make a matzah, flour, water, and oil. So God does not need blood for a sacrifice. Then there's the other thing. All the sacrifices, bar none, that are mentioned in the temple, in the Torah, about the temple, is about unintentional sins, not intentional ones. So if you do something by accident, and how many times have you done something silly? You know, you borrow your neighbor's weed whacker and you forget to return it. Mm-hmm. So what do you do? Listen, you know, I'm sorry I forgot your weed whacker. I'm really sorry that I totally forgot. You know, here's 5 gallons extra gasoline, you know, a couple of liters extra petrol. And you know, I'm really sorry. I promise you I won't borrow it again. Or I promise you if I borrow it again, I won't do it again. And it was an honest mistake, right?
Sure.
So that's an unintentional sin. It's a sin. You hurt somebody's feelings. You took somebody's materials that, without returning it. It's a sin, right? So what people forget is that when you get to the sacrifice portion, here, you know, with the temple discussion, it's basically the end point. What happens when everybody makes nice, right? Hey, you want to go out for a meal? Sure, let's go to the temple and we'll have a meal together. You know, lamb's on me. And that's basically what's going on. That is the temple system. Now, for intentional sins, there were only two choices. One is to be cut off, to be shunned, because you did it on purpose. Mm-hmm. Or the other, which is a little bit more, you know, drastic, is death. So, you know, the most unintentional sins, we do unintentional sins all the time. So technically, and even if you didn't have enough money to buy a lamb, in the example of Leviticus 5:11, you know, you'd have a matzah meal. So that kind of negates that as well.
So, if I can just summarize, what you're quoting is, yeah, Leviticus 5:11, where it does say, but if he is not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. Of course, you point out that fine flour has no blood. It goes on to say in verse 13, it is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. Right. And that's in regards to unintentional sin. Now, when it comes to intentional sin, or as my New King James Version calls it, presumptuous sin.
Or high-handed, I like that one.
You like that one?
That one, or high-handed. I'm like, okay.
Well, high-handed, that's what it says in the Hebrew, doesn't it?
To
sin with a raised up fist,
right,
so to speak.
Right, and that's what I'm looking at the Stone edition of the Tanakh.
Yes.
So, yes.
It's Numbers chapter 15. Right. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. It says, "But if a person who does anything presumptuously,
right.
With a raised fist, with a high-handedly, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people,
right.
because he has despised the word of the Lord. He has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him."
Right.
Okay.
Now, don't get me wrong. I just want to also point out that if somebody realizes that their high-handedness was, you know, premature, they can come back and go through and be forgiven by whomever is being, you know, whoever they wronged. You know, out of the 613 commandments and that we can count, some scholars say 620, but let's say for the sake of argument, you know, rabbinical position is that there's 613 mitzvot. Out of those 613 mitzvot, almost 85% have to do with dealing with one another, with the earth, and ultimately with animals and anything around to do with the land. Mm-hmm. Only a small percentage has anything to do directly with Hashem. So most of these unintentional sins, most of these sins that they're speaking of throughout the Torah, have to do with our relationship with either one another or with the world that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
So, and of course, you know, it's not like we're stoning people left and right throughout the Torah. If that happened, then we would have just, you know, Joshua and Moses going, what do we do now?
Mm.
So, but if we look at the Torah as a whole, the Torah does not, you know, God is not a sociopath. God, thank God, Baruch Hashem, Hashem is not a sociopath. Hashem lays out the Torah. The Torah is very simple. And it's and even Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 19, one of the last statements that Moses says before he dies, he mentions that God says, these things are not difficult for you to understand. They're near your mouth. They're near your, you know, you can read them. You can access them. You don't need to go to heaven to find out how to practice them. You don't have to go to a foreign land across the sea for someone to explain it to you. It's right here. It's right in front of you. So there is no need for an intermediary from the heavens. So the other thing, so we know that it's unintentional sins that we're being corrected. The blood issue is a non-issue. And now, you know, now they turn around, well, now you don't have a temple. Well, this is the second time we as Jewish people have gone through this. The first time was in 605 before the Common Era, during the Babylonian, the original Babylonian captivity. The temple was completely destroyed. We had no way to go to the temple to do these things. But we did have Hosea, Jeremiah, and later on we have Isaiah through the time of our Babylonian captivity. These guys are historical folks who we took with us into the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonian captivity, the sages there, long before there were rabbis, the sages there who were holding people together from assimilation into Zoroastrianism and other religions that were common in Persia, looked at Hosea 6:6 to see that they could do tefillah, prayer, and tzedakah, charity, to basically do the same thing.
Before you continue, Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings."
Exactly.
Okay.
And just to give you a piece of rabbinical history, in the second destruction of the temple in 70 CE, Yonatan ben Zakkai, the father of modern rabbinical Judaism, saw that verse, but also understood through our oral tradition that we had done this before.
Mm-hmm.
So, and this is 600, almost 700 years before even Jesus falls up on the scene.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a historical precedent as Jews that, you know, yeah, we have a temple. Yeah, we would like the temple to be back. But ultimately, what's important here is the action of, you know, teshuva, repentance, you know, tefillah, you know, giving God his due, prayer, as it's commonly known, and tzedakah, charity. So, you know, as a Jew, if I turn to somebody, whether they are Jewish or not, and I, by accident, borrow your weed whacker and not return it, some 3,500 years after Mount Sinai, I know what's the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
I apologize. I try not to borrow your item again, because obviously I've shown that I'm not responsible. I mean, let's, you know, put this in real terms. And then I turn around and say, hey, listen, come over to my house. Let's have dinner.
Mm-hmm.
Let's break bread. Everything's right. Smoothed over. Sin is forgotten. Well, it's not forgotten, but sin is forgiven.
Yeah.
And that's it. So my point, what happened was, when we had this discussion, I basically posted, you know, the short version of this, and she blocked me. That's it.
She unfriended you.
Well, Gigi just blocked me. That's why I couldn't see.
Oh, she blocked you.
Yeah, but I didn't know if she removed the comment or not. Apparently, she did not for a while, and then of course the whole post disappeared. But it's interesting to note that when she makes her videos, and I'm not trying to beat up on this nice woman, okay? But the point is that as Jews, you know, we have a history. We also understand, and I'd like to say to your listening audience, don't take my word for anything that I've said tonight at all. I encourage you not to. Don't take Carmen's word of anything. Look at the scriptures whole completely. Mm-hmm. Now, it's funny because you always see folks who are trying to witness, and I'm speaking for the Jewish community only here. We respect your belief system. Live in peace. I have friends that are Muslims. I have friends that are Christians. Live in peace. The only time that we as the Jewish people react is when the universal evangelical Christian conversion happens, we have to defend ourselves.
Sure.
And of course it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 13. How do we make sure that we're not following a false prophet? Now, I think in the Christian version of the Bible, I think it starts in chapter 12, verse 45, I think. Mm. But it's very clear. What it says is, not only can you tell what a false prophet is, because they take you away from other, shows you foreign ways. That's the term, avodah zarah, foreign ways, ways that we have not known. That's the term that we normally use when we refer to idolatry. And God goes one step farther and explains why these people are doing that. Mm-hmm. Hashem says, I'm testing you to see if you really love me, see if you really observe the Torah. So anytime you're going to take, somebody who is Jewish or has a Jewish soul and directs them away from the Torah and its precepts.
Very serious thing.
Yes. And it's God testing you.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
And that's in context.
That's in context.
Yeah.
So let me highlight a couple of verses that come to my mind when
sure.
it comes to this topic. You mentioned Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. While we're in Hosea, mm-hmm. Chapter 14, I do believe
right.
it is, it gives an example. It says, O Israel, return mm-hmm. to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you
right.
and return to the Lord and say to him, take away our iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer, now I've got, we will offer the sacrifice of our lips.
Right.
But there's a little star there. And if you follow the little star down to the little tiny writing, it says literally bull calves. And so what it's really saying is we will render for bulls the words
right.
of our lips.
Right.
So that's the point that you are making. Also, another verse that comes to mind, of course, is the dedication of the temple, Solomon's prayer,
right.
Which is 1 Kings chapter 8, and particularly from 46, verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin,
right.
and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they're taken captive to a land of the enemy, near or far. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they've been carried captive and repent mm-hmm. and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you towards their land, which you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and their transgression, which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Boy, I love reading that. That's 1 Kings chapter 8.
Further on in verse 41, where it's also mentioned that also the Gentile, who is not of your people Israel. So the opportunity is open to both, regardless of their status.
And here they are outside of the land, outside of the temple, not
right.
able to bring sacrifices to the temple. They're able to repent with the words of their mouth,
right.
their mouth, as it says in Hosea. And a beautiful example of this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And this
right.
is Manasseh, who is, I guess, perhaps the most evil and wicked king.
Yes.
I think that we have an example of.
Right.
And he was taken away to Babylon. And there, it says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. He was taken away by the king of Assyria with hooks and,
right.
and bound him with bronze fetters and so on and so forth, carried him off to Babylon. And it goes on to say that it says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Here is another example of being in a foreign land and praying earnestly with all of his heart, true repentance to God, and God received him back.
Right. So then there is no, I mean, either for Jew or Gentile, there is no need for necessarily a temple, though we pray that it comes in our lifetime.
Mm.
But primarily, we live in the, you know, in the canopy, in the tent of the Torah that allows us, in this case, there are 77 positive and thou shalt, and 148 thou shalt nots that we can do without the temple, most of which have to do with doing the right thing, not doing something high-handed, and also living in peace with my neighbor, living regardless of their status of Jewish or not Jewish. Also, you know, doing the right thing in the sense of making right for unintentional sins. There is no bloodletting. There is no human sacrifice, which we all know that is an abomination.
An abomination.
Right?
Now, speaking of human sacrifice, I mean, Manasseh was responsible for an incredible amount of bloodshed, so much that surely we understand that Manasseh's wickedness extended exceedingly into the realm of high-handed sin, of presumptuous sin. Intentional and rebellious sin, and yet here he is praying without sacrifice, praying an earnest prayer of repentance, and God does receive him back. So even
intentional sin
is dealt with in such a way by a merciful God, the merciful God that we have.
And Manasseh was in the line of David.
True.
And he was Mashiach.
That's right.
You know, we've anointed kings, David, Solomon, and on. They don't forgive sins. In fact, they sin themselves.
Mm.
The Torah is very clear. No one can exchange sins one person to another. You're responsible for your actions.
Mm.
The Torah is very clear. And the human sacrifice issue, which is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21, is a total no-no. So the Torah of itself, you know, yes, are Jews waiting for a Messiah to come? Yes, but we're under no illusions of what or who that person may be. In fact, there's much...
Or what his role is.
Absolutely. Yes. I mean, and like I said, you know, my point here is to only refute what is brought before us. So for the problem here is that is always the case, is that folks proof text to and I understand why. But ultimately, as Jews, as a Jewish person, you have to show us context.
Mm.
And as we just discussed, within context, we don't need the temple. We never did.
For the forgiveness of sin.
Right.
And we have verse after verse after verse, and there's just a few of them.
Right.
There it is. Thank you, my friend.
Oh,
I think
you.
That knocks it on the head. Thank you for answering that question, and thank you for Carmen.
It was
an excellent question, and one that I know many people are often curious about. So there it is, Rabbi Yonathan Ben Avraham of UTOM.org. I will put a link to UTOM on this post, and thank you for coming on to Truth to You for the very first time. I hope that you'll be back again soon.
Sure, as long as, you know, I have sunlight, I'll have power.
That's right.
So yeah,
I'll be in the middle of nowhere,
exactly,
in a log cabin off the grid.
That's right, and not that doesn't make me sound crazy, not at all.
thank you, Rabbi Yonathan Ben Avraham. Until next time, dear listeners, be blessed and be set apart by the truth of our Father's word. Shalom.